Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll be in verses 1 through the beginning of verse 14. If you've been with us over the past several weeks, you understand that we are in the middle of our series, Does the Bible Really Say That? Today we're looking at the common encouragement given by many believers to those who find themselves in difficult circumstances. And that encouragement is this: God is faithful, so be encouraged, because he won't give you more than you can handle. Seeking to be an encouragement, some people say this, hoping that those receiving the counsel will have their hearts renewed. Amen. God is faithful. But will he give you more than you can handle? Or does he promise to never give you more than you can handle? Do me a favor this morning and take your notes out of your bulletin and write down the answer to this question. Will God give me more than I can handle? Yes or no? And then next to your answer, because here at Crossbridge, we believe the Bible is our sole authority, write down a scripture passage that you would use to defend your answer. If we're going to encourage other people, we want to encourage them with real encouragement, which comes from the scripture. So will God give you more than you can handle? Yes or no? And what passage would you go to defend your answer? I'll go ahead and help you out. For those who would say, no, God will not give you more than you can handle, the primary passage that people go to is actually 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. They use Paul's words where he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Sounds good. Sounds nice. But is it right? Many of you know my wife and I's circumstance when our daughter, while we were on vacation in Texas, she decided to make her grand entrance into this world while on vacation, several thousand miles away, or like 1,800 miles away. And we were in the hospital with her for 10 weeks, or 9 weeks and 2 days. And while there, many well-meaning people would reach out to us, they would pray for us, encourage us. But a few people would say, don't worry, Matt, God won't give you more than you can handle. And can I just be frank with you? At that moment in time, it was absolutely more than my wife and I could handle on our own strength. And so I would look in the scriptures and I would go, well, what do we do with verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where Paul wants everyone to know he absolutely received more than he could handle on his own accord. Listen to these words. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened, look at this, beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Paul and his associates had been in circumstances that transcended the strength to endure. That he wrote these next words in verse 9. He said, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Have you ever been through a circumstance where you felt you've received the sentence of death? Oftentimes, we hear things that sound good and biblical. And out of a pure desire to help encourage other people, we give phrases, cliche phrases to other people like, God will never give you more than you can handle. But we do so without knowing if it is indeed true. So friends, church, you have to understand that in a world of confusion and misinformation, God's word is clear. It is incumbent upon you and I to make sure that we understand the encouragement we're giving to other people from Scripture is actually in the proper context. So this morning, we're going to examine 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through the beginning of verse 14. And we're going to do so in hopes of understanding exactly what is happening. I want to give you just a brief overview of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul had received a letter from the Corinthian believers. He actually started this church in Corinth. He received a letter, and they had all kinds of questions about God and about doctrine and about the church. But specifically, they had questions about how to live as Christians in this fallen world. And Paul was gracious, and he responds to them, but he also corrects their incorrect thinking. Because one specific issue in the book of Corinthians was the Corinthian believers were indulging in sin, claiming that they had the freedom to do so because of Christ. They were actually indulging in sins that some things I cannot even repeat from up here. And they were going, look, God is forgiving and gracious. And Paul goes, what are you thinking? You can't do that. Yes, we are free in Christ, but there must be a discipline to the freedom we have in Christ. So you say, Matt, what was actually so bad? I'll give you just a few things. They were celebrating idolatry. They were celebrating Christians who were worshiping pagan gods. They were celebrating sexual immorality. There's one instance recorded in the book of 1 Corinthians that a son was having an affair with his stepmother. And the Corinthian believers were going, isn't God's grace so good? You can understand, these people were celebrating things that the Bible explicitly forbids. They were celebrating drunkenness. They were coming to the Lord's table, which we observed last week. And they were not coming with reverence or fear. Rather, they were coming and they were getting drunk off the wine. And they were having basically a large party as opposed to celebrating the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Paul was so concerned about their hearts. He was concerned about their testimony. And so he corrects them. So in chapter 10, verse 1, Paul begins warning the Corinthians, and really, you and I, by saying that you must keep watch, keep vigilant watch over your heart, lest you become overconfident in your own abilities. And you flirt with temptation, and you indulge in sin. Look at verse 1. He says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. If you write notes or if you write in your Bible, you can also put, in other words, pay attention. That's what Paul's getting after. Pay attention. And what's he going to do next? He's going to give a history lesson to the Corinthian believers. Well, what is that lesson? It's the exodus of the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You may be familiar with the book of Exodus and all the events that occurred in it, but in short, Israel had been enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh because they were growing so large. Pharaoh did not like how big that they were getting in terms of numbers, that he started to enslave them so that they would not overtake him. God heard his people's cries, and so he sends Moses to go and help deliver them out of Egypt. And it's this history that Paul spends the rest of the verses pointing the Corinthian believers to. And he wants to point them to this history so that they know that it is so important that they actually keep watch over their hearts unless they become overconfident. Look at verses 1 through 5 with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Join me in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to apply these truths, Lord, that we must keep vigilant watch over our hearts so that we do not become overconfident. We don't become idolaters, but instead we rest in your faithfulness. and we press into you so that we live a life that pleases you. Lord, as I speak these words this morning, may they be pleasing to your ears, and may you use them to change all of our hearts. It's through your son Jesus that I pray. Amen. Paul points the Corinthians to the Exodus because he wants them to see how easy it would be for any believer, and us as well, to become overconfident in your own abilities and then end up falling into sin. But in order to establish a relationship or at least grab their attention, Paul lists five blessings that the Israelites had. He points back to Exodus 13 and he shows, look at these five blessings that God gives them. I'll list them for you. Number one, God's protection. When he says the fathers were all under the cloud, he's referring back to when God led the Israelites through the wilderness with the cloud and even covered them so that when Pharaoh came after them, he couldn't see them. But then later on, as God led the Israelites out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. Now Pharaoh sees them and he's on his way with his army to kill them. And God does something incredible. Blessing two, he delivers the nation of Israel from Pharaoh and his army by parting the Red Sea and allowing the entire nation to pass through on dry ground. Blessing three, God provides Moses. It says he's baptized into Moses. Quite literally, what he's saying is God gave Israel Moses as a human agent for him to establish his covenant with them. They're his chosen people. Blessing number four, God provided spiritual food or supernatural food. Manna every morning, quail every night. Blessing five, he provided water. And that came out when Moses struck the rock at Horeb, and God provided water for the nation of Israel. These blessings were miracles. One would think that after witnessing these blessings through such miracles, that the nation of Israel would have devoted their entire lives to following the one true God. But look at verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Most of them? Paul, that's an understatement. If you know anything about the events in Exodus, two men, Joshua and Caleb, two men who crossed the Red Sea, entered the Promised Land. The rest died in the wilderness. We're talking about an entire generation of people who did not please God. Think about that for a moment. That should be scaring us right now. At this point, the Corinthians are starting to connect the dots. They're going, we have the same blessings. God's protected us by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. God has miraculously delivered us through giving us salvation through Jesus Christ. God has provided Jesus Christ as our new covenant. God has given us supernatural food, the Word of God, and he's given us supernatural water that we won't thirst again with the satisfaction of the Holy Spirit in us. The Corinthians would have read this and gone, wow. They would have been confronted with the reality that they were blessed by God, and yet, much like the forefathers, they were failing to keep watch over their hearts. And you know what the Corinthians were doing, as I explained earlier? They were flirting with temptation. The problem is, they found themselves indulging in the sin. Think about this for a moment, church. If you're here this morning and you are flirting with various temptations, it is impossible for you and I to flirt with temptation and come away unscathed. I don't know where you're at or what temptations are constantly present in your life, but here's what I know. If you're flirting and entertaining these temptations, you will not walk away unscathed. Paul helps us understand that by pointing to the forefathers of Israel. Church, you and I, much like Israel and the Corinthian believers, we have been blessed. We have seen God show himself faithful over and over and over and over again. Yet these blessings and these faithfulness are not enough to keep some of you in here from rebelling against God. Paul's warning to all of us in here this morning is keep vigilant watch over your heart, lest you become overconfident in your ability to flirt with temptation and not sin. In case you're thinking, well, this isn't for me, I'm here to tell you that it is for you. The warnings and the examples are for those who do not think they need warnings and examples. Some of you in here this morning are failing to keep vigilant watch over your heart. And you have grown overconfident in your ability to act like the world, speak like the world, live amongst the world, thinking that you can still please God and come away unscathed. I'll tell you, as one of your pastors, it has concerned me with some of the things that we have witnessed. We have seen an overconfidence in some people. In fact, we, as your pastors, we have to struggle with that ourselves. But we've seen an overconfidence in our church at times, and I'll tell you how we've seen it. There are two specific ways. Number one, the lack of people at a prayer meeting. Prayer, at its most basic definition, is us confessing our dependence upon God. How many of us are living daily not praying to God, much less coming together corporately as a body, praying together? The second thing that we've seen consistently is a lack of biblical literacy. It tells me that we are not studying the scriptures together. Where are you at this morning? Do you ever pray that God will keep you, as the book of Jude says? Do you pray that God will keep you faithful and that he will keep you from becoming self-reliant, overconfident in your own abilities? Friends, keep watch over yourselves and your hearts through dependency on God in prayer and the regular reading of the Bible. Not only are we to keep watch over from becoming overconfident, we are also to keep watch in verses 6 through 10, lest we become idolaters. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did." Paul literally is saying, look to Scripture. It serves as our example so that we don't become idolaters. Church, the problem with the forefathers of Israel was that they had set their heart on evil things. What is your heart set on this morning? What have you pursued all week long? Have you kept vigilant watch over your heart? Or have you allowed your heart to be influenced by the world so that now you are beginning to have it set on things that are against God? We must make sure that we do not set our hearts on evil things. We must do as Paul writes to the Colossians, to set our hearts and our minds on things that are above, not on things that are of this world. And so Paul says, hey guys, here's the history lesson. The forefathers, they were blessed immensely. And yet, an entire generation did not please God. They were not fit for the service of God. So what I want you to do, Corinthians, and now Crossbridge, I want you to now pay attention to the next several verses, because Paul is going to help us see four examples of what we are not to do. Four examples of what we are not to do. First is verse 7. He says, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Once again, Paul is referencing the book of Exodus, specifically Exodus 32, verses 1 through 10. And in that passage of scripture, what happened is Moses, he goes to his brother Aaron and he says, hey, I need you to watch over Israel right now. I'm going up to Mount Sinai. And there God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. But the nation of Israel grows so weary in waiting for Moses to come back down that they go to Aaron. They say, hey, Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. We need you to make us a god. And here's the crazy thing. Aaron does it. Aaron has just witnessed with his brother Moses, God send 10 plagues to Egypt while sparing the Israelites. He's watched God deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He watched him part the sea, watched him kill Pharaoh and his army. And guess what? Like that. Because he failed to keep a vigilant watch over his heart. Aaron tells the nation of Israel, give me your gold. And we're told that he takes all their gold and he makes a baby cow. Now, we don't understand why he would do that. But do you know that that baby cow that Aaron forged out of gold was actually an Egyptian god? It tells you just how much the people of God failed to be an influence on the Egyptian culture. Rather, they were influenced by the Egyptian culture. And if that's not bad enough, we find out in Exodus 32 that Aaron then says, look, Israel, the God that delivered you out of Egypt, and he points to this baby cow. And then he says, now we're going to have a festival, and we're going to worship Yahweh, Israel's God, through a pagan god. I read this stuff, and I go, my word, what were they thinking? The Corinthians would have read this and understood exactly what was happening, because the Corinthians, where their landscape and their lifestyle were completely dominated by the temple of Aphrodite. And at the temple of Aphrodite, there was cultic practices and sexual morality. Again, things I cannot mention from up here. And somehow, in the Corinthians' mind, they thought that it would be okay to go worship God on a Sunday, be his witness on a Sunday while on Saturday, practicing cultic things and participating in sexual immorality. Paul says, look to history. Look to the forefathers. They had the same mindset. They saw the blessings of God. They saw his faithfulness, and they failed to keep watch over their heart. And the next thing you know, they became idolaters. Do you know what an idol is? It's something you worship. An idolater is one who worships something or someone other than God. And Paul's warning to us right now is do not become someone who worships something or someone other than the one true God. Remember your forefathers. Interestingly enough, do you know what the first commandment is that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai? You shall have no other gods before me. And at that very moment, what is the nation of Israel doing? Worshiping an Egyptian god. Friends, do you have any other gods that you're worshiping besides God himself? Have you placed something or someone in the place of God? It doesn't always have to be a bad thing. See, just because we don't have statues and wood carvings all around us, we often think that this doesn't exist for us. But the reality is, if you take out your phone, it might be that. It might be your spouse or your wife or your children. It might be your job or your retirement or your home. Friends, if you are worshiping something or someone other than the one true God, look to the nation of Israel in the Exodus. They incurred the wrath of God. So the warning is clear. Do not become idolaters. But look at verse 8. The second example that we're to learn from is that we are to flee sexual immorality. This is something we honestly don't talk often about, but yet our culture is flooded with the celebration of sexual sins. Is it not? he says in verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality. And church, understand this. Sexual immorality always flows out of idolatry. One of the things I've noticed in the American church is we have a love affair with comfort. We want ourselves to be pleased, and so we will do whatever we choose in order that we might be comfortable. And when we become the one that we often worship, guess what happens? It's not long before we start dabbling in things like sexual immorality. Romans 1 actually explains this. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that they gave up the knowledge of God. They exchanged God himself and his glory for images of mortal man. And soon thereafter, they disgraced themselves through sexual immorality. Do you know what Paul says happened to the Israelites when they indulged in sexual immorality? 23,000 of them were killed. Let's just be frank here for a moment. If you're jacking around with pornography, flirting with someone that's not your spouse, if you are entertaining thoughts that don't please God, my friends, this morning, you must repent. Lest you become overconfident in your ability to flirt with temptation and not indulge in sin. Paul says we must not indulge in sexual immorality. So let me ask you, are you indulging in sexual immorality? Are you entertaining thoughts in your mind, rehearsing them? Are you lusting after other people? Are you looking to other people? Married men and women, are you looking to others that are not your spouse? I think what Paul has in mind here, and we'll get to it in a minute, is Proverbs 16:18, that the pride that you can handle this on your own goes before destruction. So he gives us two examples as far. He says, don't be an idolater. Don't worship something or someone other than the one true God. Then he says, don't indulge in sexual immorality. Then he gives us number 3 and 4. He says in verses 9 and 10, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. The Corinthians are warned against following the examples of the Israelites who tested God's patience by insisting that they eat food that they craved, even if it provoked him. Do you test God by insisting on having things that you don't have, even if it is provoking God? The fourth example is not to grumble. I find it interesting that of all the things that Paul could give us as an example of what not to do, he says, don't be an idolater, don't indulge in sexual immorality, don't test God, and don't complain. It's amazing. I don't know about you, but I give myself a pass on complaining. Oh, it's raining today. Oh, it's too hot today. It's snowing today. Oh, I don't have enough money. Do we really have to eat this? I mean, complain, complain, complain. And yet, God saw fit to put complaining in the same camp as idolatry and sexual immorality. Think about that for a moment. The Israelites had witnessed God's blessings, his protection. God provides food every morning. And they go, oh, we don't want this. Give us something else. When we complain, do you know what we're really saying? God, you don't know what you're doing. I do. But let's just follow that thought through. How many of you ever lost your car keys? How many of you ever lost anything? And yet you know better for yourself than God knows better for yourself. But that's functionally what's happening when we complain. God, you don't know what's good for me. I do. The same person who lost her keys 5 minutes ago. The same person who says, hey, I need to tell you something. I forgot what I was going to tell you. Functionally, it doesn't make any sense. And yet, Paul says, do not complain. Don't grumble. Because you are saying, God, your grace, your mercy, your provision, it's not good enough. I need something different. Let's take the test from verses 7 through 10. Let's take the test. Number one, are you an idolater? Take a moment in your life and ask yourself, who or what am I worshiping other than God? And I'm not talking about right now. I'm talking about all week long. You say, how do I know that? What do you give your time to? What do you give your affections to? Here's the second test. Are you giving yourself to sexual immorality? I don't think I need to explain that one. Test number three, are you testing God by criticizing him for what he has chosen to give you or not give you? And number four, are you a grumbling, complaining person? Paul follows up these four things of what we're not to do with verse 11. Look at this. Now these things happen to them as an example. They were written down, watch this, for our instructions on whom the end of the ages has come. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Once again, Paul's saying, pay attention. Literally, he's calling us to read the scriptures. He said it's not just a bunch of words that a pastor's supposed to say, hey, read your Bibles, is what Christians do. He's saying it serves as instructions and protections for you. You get to read about people like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and you get to learn from their example, and you get to choose by God's grace to not be displeasing to God, but rather please him. So he says, look to the scriptures. Pay attention. Church, may I tell you, if you are not daily reading the Bible, do not be surprised when you are overtaken by temptation and indulge in sin. I have many people come to my office, sit across me at my desk and go, I don't know how this happened. Ask a few simple questions and you find out they're regularly not praying and they're not taking the scriptures in. And therefore, they've become overconfident in themselves and their abilities to fight off sin. Pay attention to the word. And then he really hits the nail on the head when he says, because of everything I've said, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul explains that the Corinthians, and really all Christians, have received blessings just like the forefathers did, and yet the forefathers, in verse 5, rebelled and were subjected to the wrath of God. The Corinthians were presumptuous, overconfident, self-satisfying, self-seeking people, and they were in danger of going down the same road as those Israelites who came out of Egypt. The principle Paul is giving is that of Proverbs 16:18, which I referenced earlier. Pride goes before destruction. So let me ask you this morning, how are you doing? Let's get more pointed. What has the last 7 days looked like for you? Have you prayed? And I'm not talking about for your meal. Have you confessed your dependency upon God and asked him to help you be pleasing to him daily? Have you studied the Bible? sometimes I think we're looking for a magic pill, like, come on, pastor, give me like 10 things I can do so I'm a better Christian. It's really simple. Pray and read the Bible. And as you do those two things, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, starts to change your desires, starts to change your heart to where you want to move forward, move towards pleasing God and away from the world. There's that old hymn that says, as we draw near to God, the things of this world grow strangely dim. Take heed lest you fall. Church, as believers, the more self-confident we become, the less dependent upon God we are. The more self-confident we become, the less dependent upon God we are. The more careless we grow in our spiritual lives, the more overconfident we become in ourselves. The more careless we grow in our spiritual lives, the more overconfident we become in ourselves. And the more overconfidence in ourselves that we possess, the more open we become to temptation. The more open we become to temptation, the more we allow our hearts to desire and crave evil. So can I encourage you to look to the examples of Scripture? Learn from the examples found in Scripture. So Paul says, keep watch, lest you become overconfident in your ability. Keep watch, lest you start worshiping something or someone other than God. But then he gives us some hope. He says, keep watch and rest in God's faithfulness. Man, it has been tough up to this point. If you look at what Paul's reading, there's a lot of things that he's telling us, don't do, don't do, don't do. But he concludes on an encouraging note with verse 13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Look at these three words. God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, look at these words. He will also provide the way of escape that you may not be that you may be able to endure it. In case you've missed the implications of verses 11 and 12, Paul reminds all of us that our situations are not unique. Our temptations are the same temptations that humanity has faced for all of history. Specifically, we're all tempted to worship something or someone other than the one true God. And we're tempted to indulge in sexual immorality. And we're tempted to criticize God, therefore putting him to the test. And we are tempted to complain daily. But Paul says, hey, listen, those temptations are not unique to you. But God is faithful. And something that you should note on verse 13 is that because God is faithful and he provides a way of escape, it means that the temptation is not irresistible. Let that sink in for a moment. The temptations that we face are not irresistible. How gracious of God. When we see those words, God is faithful, it is showing us that God is once again keeping in step with his covenant to his children, that he will never leave us or forsake us. Does that encourage you this morning? Isn't that good news? He will be faithful. Friends, I understand a few things. I understand that life is hard. I understand that it is tough to live in this world as a Christian, is it not? It is tough to please God. I know some of you, I've had some conversations with some of you, and the work environment you find yourself in makes me want to pull every hair out of my head one by one. It is tough. And I know we become so tired sometimes of fighting temptation. But I also know this, that God is faithful. And he will always provide the strength and the means by which we can escape the temptation. Can I encourage you? Keep pressing on. It is worth it. God is worthy of our efforts. God is worthy of us resisting temptation by the power of the Spirit. He is worthy because, listen to me, there is coming a day when all of this will be made right again. There is coming a day when we will not have to endure temptation. Why? Because sin will not exist. That should be exciting to us. One day, we will be with Christ. One day, I will not have to wrestle with this flesh and blood. One day, I will live as we were meant to live, without the curse of sin. But until that day, press on. Look to Scripture. Learn from the example, press on, and rest in the fact that God is faithful. He will never leave you or forsake you. So when you find yourself in a place of temptation, do what Paul says in verse 14. Flee. Run. Right? I mean, oftentimes we sit on our hands going, God, get me out of this temptation. Get out. Take your phone and throw it away if you have to. Get with an accountability. Do something, but good Lord, do not sit on your rear end going, come on, God, where's the way of escape? He's like, there's the door, dummy. We must flee. God provides a way of escape. Now get up and go through the door. Friends, Paul's warnings are just as necessary today as they were at the time he wrote them. He warns us to keep vigilant watch over our hearts unless we become overconfident, thinking that we have the power to flirt with temptation and not indulge in sin. And then the second warning is keep vigilant watch over your heart lest you start to crave evil. You become an idolater. Literally, he's saying that you start to crave things that are anti-God. Keep vigilant watch over your heart so that you don't do that. Number three, he says, keep vigilant watch, but rest in God. We serve a God who is sovereign, who, when Jesus rose from the grave, defeated the power of death and sin in our lives. Amen? We actually have resurrection powers, we sang, living in us through the Holy Spirit. So how do you keep watch over your soul? As I said earlier, we are tempted to want a formula or some kind of magic pill, and it's so simple. Commit yourself to the discipline of prayer daily. Plead with God. And you know what? It pleases him to answer the prayer of his children. Commit yourself to daily, hear this word, study, not reading, study of the Scriptures. Learn from the examples and watch the Holy Spirit take the truths and apply them to your heart. And number three, commit yourselves to corporately worshiping with the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ for whom Jesus died. There's no magic pill. Pray, read, worship. And as you do, God will transform your hearts. So friends, I invite you to bow your heads. And I want to give you a moment to search your heart. Because what I know is this text was tough. And it's heavy. And if we're paying attention, it addresses where many of us are this morning. But I want to give you the hope The first hope is for the believer. If you have become overconfident in yourself and your ability, then God graciously brought you here to hear from him in 1 Corinthians 10 so that you may repent. So that you may seek forgiveness from God and turn from your wicked ways. 1 John 1, 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2, 1 says that we have an advocate with the Father when we sin. That Christ is pleading on our behalf. So friends, this morning, if you have become overconfident in your own abilities, if you have flirted with temptation and now are indulging in sin, like becoming an idolater or sexually immoral or criticizing God or complaining, I invite you this morning to repent. Don't care what anybody else thinks about you. Repent. And watch God restore. Pursue holiness and righteousness. We have, as we'll sing in a moment, resurrection power. Repent and now pursue in the power of Christ a life that is devoted to living for Jesus Christ and him alone. Watch God restore your soul. Number two, I know that there are some people in here who do not have a relationship with Christ. And let me tell you, it is impossible for you to resist temptation to sin. You will always choose sin. Because Ephesians 2 says that you are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. And what you must have is God awakening your heart, showing you your sins and his holiness, and showing you that you could never, ever earn your way to heaven. You cannot do enough good deeds because Jeremiah says your good deeds are filthy rags. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ on the cross willingly laid down his life for sinners like us. And he rose from the grave 3 days later so that now there is no power over you. For those who repent and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you may please God. You may resist temptation to sin and live a victorious life by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the call of God to you this morning, to repent of your sins, to turn away, confess Jesus Christ as Lord and follow him. Oh, friends, if you have never repented of your sins, if you've never received conviction of your sins, I ask that you come see me or somebody next to you today so that today may be the day that you receive salvation. God, as we're about to sing, we are no longer, the Christian is no longer bound by sin and death. Nope. Because of the resurrection power. You have given us all that we need for life and godliness. You have made a way when we are tempted to escape it because you and you alone are faithful. Oh God, we plead with you as a people who are desperate, in desperate need of you. Oh God, we come to you pleading with you capture our hearts, our affections, or to search our hearts and try us. See if there's any wicked ways in us, Lord, so that we may confess, repent, and pursue holiness. Father, I pray for our church where we have just been lazy in keeping vigilant watch over our hearts. Forgive us, Father, and restore unto us the joy of our salvation and the importance of keeping watch over our hearts. Father, I also pray for those who are not believers. I pray that today would be the day that you awaken their hearts and that you give them the gift of salvation. Oh God, I plead with you to do that this morning. And we will give you all the glory and honor. It's through Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.